Paul discovered the other week. I haven't got the right ears for this thing. Sorry about that. Okay, so you've got quite a clue through the songs about what we're thinking about tonight, which is the whole idea of God and change. And I guess I was thinking about this really because, as probably most of you know, officially tomorrow I finish as the church office manager. So I've been thinking quite a lot about change. Some of us love it, some of us hate it. I'm on the hating side, really, but change is part of life. Sometimes it's big changes, sometimes it's small changes. We've talked about schools and things, lots of changes for children, for teachers and everyone else. And as Christians, as we've sung tonight, we often look at God and we say, it's so encouraging for us that in this changing world, in this world where we never know quite what's going to happen next, God is the unchanging God. And that is brilliant. And I'm not going to move away from that. But I did start thinking about what we mean by God as the unchanging God. And when we say that God is unchanging and unchangeable, what exactly do we mean? Because personally, if I was to describe a person as unchanging and unchangeable, that would not be an entirely positive thing that I was saying about them. So I thought we'd do a bit of thinking, and Terry prayed about you listening, but as you know, I don't entirely let you listen, so I will expect some participation tonight as we think about this. I don't want this to be merely theological or philosophical. I love theology and I don't love philosophy actually, but I do love theology. And they're great, but actually what I want is that by the end of this, we've thought a bit more about the amazing God that we serve. We've thought a bit more about why we worship him, the grounds on which we worship him, and also about how we can share his love with other people, that we are so inspired by this unchanging God, but not a God who is the negative sides of the unchanging bit, that we really want to tell other people about him. So that's where hopefully we're going. Now, any word or concept, which is a human word or concept, that we give to God is obviously going to only begin to scratch the surface, because God is so much bigger than that. And if we compare God with human beings, so I've already said, you know, if I said somebody was unchanging and unchangeable, that wouldn't be positive. If we're comparing God with people, that's not brilliant, but it's all we've got, because we are human beings and all we've got is our language and our concepts. And I think therefore it's important that we sort of go a bit down that road to think about what it was. We can't fully understand God. We are human beings. He is God Almighty. But anyway, let's start with the word unchanging. If I was to describe somebody as unchanging, what other words, what synonyms would you use to go with the word unchanging? Stubborn. Yeah, you see, Ian's on exactly the same line as me. He's obviously had a father like mine who was unchanging. Inflexible. Constant. Dependable. Stable. I learnt a new word when I was doing this. Did you know there's a word called stabile? Which is the same as stable, but it's actually another word. I thought they got it wrong on the internet I was looking at. So you learn something new every day. So anyway, these are the thesaurus words that came up for unchanging. Lots of them there. Lots of the positives, some of the negatives as well. Just have a quick look at those. So are there any words there that if we were to say God's like that, you would say, I don't think he is actually? Any of the ones there that you're unhappy to use to describe God? Rigid. Static. what would a partner or a parent or a friend be like who was unchanging in these ways? Yes, and that's important, isn't it? You know where you are with them. They're not going to be like this day and like that another day. So that's good. Anything else? You could trust them. Ian, you had some negative thoughts about unchanging, about stubborn people. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I was then thinking about unchangeable. Is somebody described as unchanging and unchangeable, are they the same, or are those actually slightly different words? Right. Yeah. There's a subtle difference. There's a subtle difference, isn't there? So I did the thesaurus. This is the same website. And the ones in red are the words that were the same for unchanging. But there were a lot that were different. And I don't think particularly, you know, I guess they were just looking for some different words, actually, in places. Was it on the other one? Yeah, sorry. Yes, I've got it in red on mine. I just obviously didn't put it in red on that one. Yeah, it does. But I'm not doing it now. Okay. So, when I say that God is unchanging or unchangeable, what sort of ideas come into your head? We've done a lot of singing about God being unchanging tonight. Right, yeah. Reliable, yeah. Yeah, faith in him. Yeah, he's what he says he is. Of course you may. New song. Yeah. And his mercies are new every morning. Probably is. Unlike me. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Are there any problems if we say God is unchanging and unchangeable? Are there any, if we say everything about him is unchanging and unchangeable, are there any issues that then jump into your mind and you think, not sure about that? We will come to that, yes. No, you're right. It does say. Again, we will look at Nineveh very, very briefly. We're going to do a quick trawl through a whole load of scriptures. Yeah. And there are two, particularly two that I picked out. issues that if we say God is unchanging and unchangeable, then I have some question marks about how that fits in with other things we say about God. So one of them is prayer, and the other one is the future. So if God is unchanging and unchangeable, what does that say about prayer? If God doesn't change, if he knows and has decided everything that's going to ever happen, is there any point in me praying? I'm not going into predestination tonight, no, because it's supposed to be a short sermon. But nearly short sermon. But there is that element in if when I pray for a situation to change, if God has already sorted it out, and he's not going to change his mind, is there any point in me praying? Or shall I go and do something more interesting or whatever? Now, I know prayer is a much bigger topic than that, and prayer is not only about our requests to God, but some of prayer is about our requests to God. See, RE teachers having a discussion there. Okay, so we're talking about the difference here between his character and his relationship with us. And I think that's important, because I think, or perhaps it's just me, but sometimes when we say God is unchanging, we almost picture this very static God, this God who is so fixed in what he's doing that actually our relationship with him not isn't important, because it obviously is, but that our relationship doesn't affect him in any way. Now, to me, that's very odd, because if I have a relationship with somebody, you know, there's talking to each other, there's discussing things, there's, you know, and okay, God's God and I'm me, but I really feel that there's something in this that actually, in things like prayer, when we are making our petitions to God, that he does change. Not his character changes, but he does change. And people have already mentioned a few verses on this, so we're going to look at a few others. This one you'll know well. This is Genesis 18. The Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done, if what they've done is as bad as the outcry that's reached me. If not, I will know." So the men that were with him turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" In that, you've got something of his character, his unchanging character. He is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. But there's this almost bartering going on here. And so the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham, as you know, continues to barter with God, pushing the numbers down and down and down. And then eventually he asks, what if there are only 10 found there? And God answers, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now, you could, in that case, argue that actually what is happening here is that God's bringing Abraham in line with his own thinking, and that actually he's showing to Abraham that actually Sodom was an awful place. There were not actually even 10 righteous people there. So it could be that's going on. But the next passage is one of the people have mentioned where God changes his mind. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's received the Ten Commandments. He's receiving all the extra laws and all the rest. And God suddenly stops the conversation, because down below, the Israelites under Moses' brother Aaron have made a golden calf and are now worshipping this. And so God says to Moses, Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I've spoken I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Again, this is a really interesting passage because Moses appeals to God's unchanging character. He said, you are God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've made this promise. Surely you're not going to change now. And it seems, it says, don't know what it means, the Lord changed his mind. Moses' prayer, Moses' chat with God, which this sort of prayer almost seems to be, had an effect on God. God was prepared to say, I'm going to destroy them. Okay, I won't destroy them. I would be prepared to change my mind. And we see a very similar thing happening later on in Israel's history in the days of King Hezekiah. He became ill and was at the point of death, and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die, you will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears, and I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. So in both those cases, prayer changes God's mind in some way. As I say, that's a human analogy, and we don't entirely know how prayer works. If anybody does, please change places with me now. But in that sense, God is not unchangeable. We pray and it has some sort of effect. Although we have to remember that God is a holy God and he's not a slot machine. Prayer doesn't work like that. It's not like the whiny child in Tesco who gets the sweets because they've moaned the whole way around Tesco. In 1 Samuel 15, we get the account of Samuel confronting King Saul because King Saul has failed to obey God's instruction to completely destroy the Amalekites. And at the end, Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Good excuse. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. So there's no way that our prayers are going to force God to change his mind. And yet, because he loves us, because we're in a relationship with him, he does hear our prayers and he responds to them. So that's prayer. And so the other area I thought about was the whole idea of the future. A lot of debate about free will, what free will means, whether I really have freedom to decide my actions. And we all know that we are, our free will is always limited. It's limited by, my free will is limited by your free will. So, you know, if you choose to do something against me, that's, I'm not going to stop that. But we do have free will. And although our free will may not change God's mind and God's plans, it must have some sort of effect on them. Because if we've got free will, then we've got free will. And free will isn't free will if God makes us do things. If God said, well, this is going to happen like this, and then we've got to follow it. To me, that's not free will. That's us having to do what we're programmed to do. And that's not the picture that I see in the Bible. Now, one of the key verses which people quote to prove that God is unchanging is Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Fair enough. But we do have to always look at verses in context. And while this clearly states that God doesn't change, it is in the context of God talking to the people of Judah. And the people of Judah are criticizing God for being pleased with those who do evil. And they're saying to God, where is the God of justice? You know, this is the unchanging God. You are the God of justice. Why are we not seeing that? And his reply is that justice in the form of punishment is coming on them. But because he doesn't change, they actually won't be destroyed. Because of his covenant promises to them, they will not be destroyed. But the verse afterwards says this. I'll read the verse before as well. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Ties up with what we were praying about earlier. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And to me, that adds a bit of a, you know, you've got to make that decision. God doesn't force us, and that frustrates us as Christians sometimes, that God doesn't force people to become Christians, but God doesn't. He gives us free will. And his plans, in a sense, in that case, and in many cases, I suspect, were actually dependent on the response of those people. And somebody mentioned Jonah being sent to the people of Nineveh to proclaim destruction on the city. And so Jonah 3 verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Their repentance changed the future in that sense. Now you can say God already knew that was going to happen and the rest, and it's too big for a short sermon. But there's an element going on here where there is change because of the people's decision. And Jonah, as we know, was very angry. So he said, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. You're unchanging. And one who relents concerning calamity. You will change if somebody repents. So what I think this teaches us about God's character is that the most important thing to him, and we've sung about this again tonight, is that he longs to have a relationship with people. He longs for that love to be reciprocated that he has for us. He longs to forgive us, and he actually wants almost to change plans if people will only repent. He wants to show them the love. so in Hosea, it's actually an occasion where they don't even seem to want to repent, but he's prepared to change his heart. He says, his heart's changed within me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. God is unchanging and unchangeable in his love and his mercy and his compassion. But it is that love, mercy and compassion which leads him to apparently change plan on many occasions where his judgment should result in punishment and destruction. God is not unfeeling. He's not cold. He's not hard, he's not fixed, he's not immovable in the sense that he's not compassionate towards us. He is moved by us, by our situations, both by our sin and by our suffering and by our repentance. And this, I think, gives us a very genuine relationship with him. It confirms to us that he's always looking out for our good. And so we experience him as a loving and a relational and a personal being. So we read the refrain in Psalm 136, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Give thanks to the God of gods, his loving kindness is everlasting. And in 2 Timothy it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God will never forget or break the covenant promises he's made to us. Covenant promises he made through the Old Testament, but particularly the covenant promise made through Jesus of love and of forgiveness and of mercy and of grace. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that the world needs to hear about. This is not a cold, hard God. This is a God of relationship who listens to us and interacts with us, I believe. So I think it's great that we can really trust this God. And as I say, I think it is important that we share that with others. He's not a God who's going to change his mind. He's not a God who's going to change. His love goes on and on and on, as we've sung today. It never runs out on us. It's there forever.